I remember back in 2007, it was, if you look back, and I think it's a healthy thing in your course of your spiritual journey to look back on your life and look at the different roads that you've taken, the different paths, the different doors. And you look back on your life and you think about major events that made significant influences and impressions on you as a child. Certainly there's a host of things in our childhood that influence us, and we're not even fully aware of them most of the time. But as we get older, we start to see these big events, and those events of births, moves, transitions, and as you get older, deaths. Those are also difficult things to journey through. And in 2007, in January, in fact, this past week, was when my father died. I was just under 30, and his death absolutely turned our family upside down. It was a surprise. And it took me years before I could actually talk about it from the pulpit, because it was just such a raw experience. But in that experience, I happened to be, that fall, that year was in Philadelphia for a class on preaching that was being held up there. And the text that I was told I should reflect on by the person teaching the class was 2 Corinthians 1. And the goal of him telling me this was to process what I was going through with my dad, his loss, with my family, and look at how Paul talks about the comfort that is provided to other people through whatever it is you're going through. Now, he was right. It was a helpful thing to do, but I was nowhere at a place at that year to be able to convey what I was seeing here, like what we're going to look at and how we're going to look at it and how Paul talks about the process of growth in the Christian life. And in the years since then, this passage keeps coming back in various ways to me in regards to how our spiritual growth happens. The most dominant image for spiritual growth in the Bible is botanical. And by that, I mean it's most often described as like a seed. You read through the Psalms over and over. It's like a seed that God plants that grows into a tree. Or even Jesus talks about a wide range of things about plants and seeds and growth. And one of the reasons that's the case is spiritual growth takes time. And sometimes it doesn't go the way we expect. I've often thought back growing up in the elementary school I was in, we would do those little science experiments. And we would all save our little bitty cardboard milk things. Now, you may be too young to even have any idea what I'm talking about, but your parents know there was a time in school when they gave you little bitty cardboard boxes with milk. And you'd drink that milk for lunch, and then you'd take it to your classroom and fill it with dirt and put a seed in it. And then you'd sit there and watch the seed grow. And you'd think, this thing is never going to pop out of that dirt. And you'd look at it as a elementary school student. I'd come back and look at it, and it wasn't there. And then I'd get back the next day, and somehow overnight that thing popped through the dirt. And I'm like, what happened? I didn't see it. That's exactly why Jesus, the scriptures, uses botanical images for Christian growth. Because it just happens at times. You don't even, sometimes when you're working so hard on something in your life, you're so consumed with it, you can't quite get past it. And then somehow something happens and you kind of back away from it and let it go. And then it kind of fades and you turn around and go, how did I grow past that thing? And that's how the growth works. One of the things about growth when that happens, if you garden or do other things, is sometimes you have to help those plants, right? Brandy loves tomatoes. And so this past year, we had a tomato garden that actually did better than the previous year. Each year, it gets a little better. I just keep waiting for the next year when it doesn't even do the right thing, and I have to go buy tomatoes from a farm and bring them so that they actually fulfill what she was looking for from the vine. But you have these structures that help the plants grow. And that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God is guiding and directing the growth of your spiritual life. And it's a slow growth at times. And sometimes, though, it seems like a fast growth. I've had times in my life where it just kind of took off, and I read everything I could touch or listened to anything I could get. Then there were other times where it just stopped. No matter how much discipline I thought I had previously, I could not bring myself to read the certain topic or something I thought I needed to address. And so you have to be patient with yourself in spiritual growth. And before we look at what I want to highlight in 2 Corinthians, I want to point out a very, very important aspect of Paul's theology and ministry that I think you know, but I hope by what I read here, it just has this overwhelming sense of the depth of what Paul's doing. I'm going to read a few verses and just want you to listen. You'll recognize some of the verses. They're very well-known verses from Paul. I'm not going to mention each verse. If you want them, email me and I'll give them to you. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's words in Acts 20 as he closes his ministry there. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. Through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I could go on and read passages. And you notice the most common aspect of these passages I read was grace. Did you know that every epistle of Paul starts out with an introduction, as we read in 2 Corinthians, that says something like a combination of Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, or whoever else was with him, to the church that is in Corinth or wherever, with all the saints, grace to you and peace. Now, if you looked at every single epistle, grace is the only one consistently mentioned across the board. Now, why is that the case? Why is it's so important to Paul that he starts it out with grace? I think one of the central reasons is one of the most fundamental aspects of the gospel of, I think, why we believe what we believe and what we're doing is that you have to believe that you are accepted by grace before you can truly go on to a deeper journey in the Christian life. If you never get past that point, if you can't truly accept that grace is what governs this thing from the beginning, and that you are accepted as a son and daughter on the basis of grace and not what you do, then what you'll constantly sneak back into your head is you didn't do enough. And it pops up in your life, in your head, by thinking, what is God doing to me right now? What did I do? Why is this happening? What's going on? Does God really care? And all the things that turn in your head, unless you've actually accepted that God does accept you by grace. So the first step in that kind of growth that we're going to talk about here that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 1 is that it is grace from beginning to end. That passage in Isaiah 43 that I read a moment ago talks about, what it doesn't say is, I'll pull you out of the fire. I'll pull you out of the flood. I'll make sure that you don't go through these things. What it says is, as you go through them, I will be enough for you. That's called grace. I remember years ago listening to a sermon by John Piper, who was pastor up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. When I was in college, he was very influential to me as a college student. He was running around doing all these conferences in Georgia where I was going to school, and he actually preached in Atlanta sometime in the mid-90s for R.C. Sproul when I went and heard him. And so he was very important to me in college, but he had a sermon on grace, and I have never forgotten this sermon. It's odd. I've listened to a lot of sermons in my life, but this one stuck with me because he wrote a poem, a short four-line poem, to describe what grace is. And this is what he said in that sermon. What is sustaining grace? Which is what we're talking about this morning. not grace to bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this, the grace that orders our trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain. That's what grace is. Grace doesn't get you out of the situation. It sees you through the situation. And so the situation we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians is the way this process actually works, is the way this unfolds in your life. That grace that God gives you, he gives grace during all kinds of situations. I think back over this past year, when I first met with the session at the end of, goodness gracious, what year are we in? 2023? God, where in the world? So I talked to him, and I thought, yeah, I'll help you first few months of your transition. We'll work that out January and February of 2024, and then I'll help you transition, but I can't possibly make this drive all year long. Well, don't ever say what you can't do, because then you end up having to do it. And then try to be joyful doing it. And that's no reflection on y'all. I actually should do better when I travel and just be a content person. But I'll confess, there were a few times in traveling this past year when I thought, what am I doing still driving this hour and a half one way here? But I will say, and part of the reason for picking this passage is I hope in the midst of this, I was able to provide some measure of comfort to you through the course of this year. Because you certainly have done that for us. I didn't expect Brandy's health to get so difficult this year. When the year started, all four of them were riding with me all the way till we got till the summer, until she got so sick. And then we had several things that happened in the fall, and of course, it never kind of righted itself, even all the way to the first week of January 2025 when Nate got his mouth hit by the baseball, and now it's got me in a turmoil between the two schools that are in the middle of it. Well, I'm actually in the middle of it, which no one in that school wants me to be the person in the middle of this thing, and Nate. And so we're dealing with that too. But I will tell you that you have provided a great deal of comfort and encouragement through this time. And in the midst of some of it, you don't always see it. Sometimes we get so frustrated at whatever's happening, we don't think that that's what's happening. We don't see the grace that's actually right in front of us. And so what I hope to do just briefly with this passage this morning is highlight how this happens and how it is God works through these situations. Now, no matter what I could say or any of you could say this morning about what we've been through, not just this past year, but for years, we just simply don't compare to Paul. Paul tells us he was whipped with 39 lashes 5 different times. Now just let that sink in. 39 lashes 5 different times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea. He was in constant danger, he says, from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, the cities. Danger in the wilderness. He was in danger at sea. He had false brothers who turned on him and betrayed him. That last will and testament of Paul that we call 2 Timothy, that last chapter is a really hard chapter if you read it honestly, because everyone's gone. No one's there but Jesus. And so Paul's gone through sleepless nights, the weight of churches, hunger and thirst, often no food, and cold and exposure, and he outlines all that in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, I truly can't imagine it. Somebody beats me once, I'm going to be pretty fired up, so mad I'm probably going to get killed by retaliating or something like that. And Paul somehow viewed it that this was the path he had to take for the sake of the gospel. And at some point, I'd be imagining, I'd say, God, I'd fall down and go, what are you asking of me in this case? Like, I don't know what you want here. And yet Paul kept going. So people in Corinth were questioning Paul's ministry because of his suffering. Very similar to, Brandy showed me something she reads up on different things about disability and structure, difficulty with health and stuff. And, of course, in those contexts, you end up on the Internet or something else, and somebody will pull a Christian book and read a page about how if your faith were really what it was, you would not be suffering with what you're going through. And that's exactly what these super Christians, whatever they were in Corinth, were saying about Paul. How in the world can he be the one who brings us this message of the gospel when his life is such a wreck? Everywhere he goes, he causes a problem. Everywhere he goes, he's suffering. I can't imagine what he would have looked like at that point. And so they were questioning his ministry because of his suffering. And the amazing thing about 2 Corinthians, the whole book, is Paul takes that and he flips it on his head and he says, because of my suffering, I'm the only one with the authority to say what I'm saying. Because I am picking up my cross and following Jesus, I can help you understand how this life goes. And you can trust me because I'm not out here trying to take your money like some of these other apostles that are running around charging you a fee for their services. And so when Paul comes to this passage, there are two aspects to the passage that are very prominent. Certainly the aspect of affliction and suffering. And I would take that just as broad as you can take it. It's not just so specifically, oh, you did something in the service of Jesus and they punished you for that. It is the suffering of this present age that you're living through in the widest range you can. And in that regard, if that's what's happening, then the comfort that God is providing is the comfort that can comfort you in any situation you find yourself in. And so two main points here. Number one, the reality of suffering that Paul highlights. And then number two, the comfort of God. One of the things Paul does here in this passage is he's deeply honest about the suffering. He's deeply honest in chapter 11 and right here about the reality of suffering. Illness, disease, cancer, sickness, mental health, natural disasters, unusual disasters. I mean, we're going through things right now. This past week, New Orleans was covered in snow. No way they're prepared for anything like that down there. California's burning. You look across the world, there are wars. And so you have this everywhere. So what do you do as a Christian in the midst of this? What you shouldn't do is deny it. Don't for a moment ever soften this reality that Paul says we are going through some affliction for the purpose of helping people. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So the suffering of Christ, in some way, I don't fully understand how this is. I could try to explain it, but I'll probably get in trouble if I go too far. Somehow the suffering of Christ extends out into your life. Somehow through that, what we call union with Christ, you're living out the reality of that suffering. Paul actually goes so far in Corinthians as saying you are fulfilling what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Now, he's certainly not talking about whether you're forgiven enough, but what he is talking about is that in your suffering and your affliction, others can be comforted the way Christ comforts you. And so Paul is saying that you are called to this reality. Stop trying to run away from it. Stop trying to think that it's not ever going to happen to you. At some point, realize that this is part of the journey. And for some reason, part of the journey is you going through it. And that's what the second side of this is dealing with, the comfort of God. So what is this comfort that Paul is talking about? It's not some mysterious, pleasant feeling. Like, I do hope that you get comfort and you feel a sense of joy and appreciation from somebody who comforts you. But sometimes you may not feel that very much. So what is the comfort he's talking about? Well, one aspect of comfort comes from the Old Testament notion from Isaiah. We just had Advent, and we spent a lot of time talking about Isaiah. And Isaiah 40 starts out saying, comfort, comfort my people, thus says the Lord. The Messianic age, the age of Jesus the Christ, is known as an age of comfort. Now, why would that be? Well, in one way, if you're a Christian and you've trusted Christ, you already live with a degree of comfort that you probably take for granted. I mentioned about my dad's death in 2007. One of the things that really helped me was thinking about the resurrection. And that what this age of comfort does is it grounds us in a certain kind of hope when we face these trials. You remember what Paul said in Thessalonians? We do not grieve as those who have no hope. What? So he tells us that we're grieving. So much for the... We used to joke around in seminary about Presbyterians who were so wound up on the sovereignty of God, or stoic, actually, that you stumble down the stairs. I remember being in RTS Jackson, and the students were making jokes about one of the professors. If he stumbled down these stairs, he'd get up and dust himself off and go, "Well, I'm glad God got that over now. I can go on." Like, there's no emotional response to what you're going through. In fact, Paul says there is deep grief in Thessalonica. And he says it because they lost some loved ones. And he says, but in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your grief, you are not grieving as those who have no hope. Why is that? Because you do have hope. You do have hope that that's not the end of the story, that there's something else beyond that. And so the depth of the gospel in your situation really helps you realize that God is at work. If we can take a breath and back up and look around, we will see grace all over the place. But we get so upset and so frustrated. We get so hurt by what we're going through. We feel like somebody else hurts us. Then we get mad and lash out, or we do something else in bitterness. And then what happens? I've never been down that road when it went well. It doesn't. But if you can do what Paul's saying right here, it will actually transform your spiritual growth. And I'm so convinced that this is the pattern here, and that you actually have a choice. You actually have a choice when you're faced with forgiveness, that you need to forgive and let go, that insofar as you don't, the comfort being described here gets blocked. Like it's like a series of rocks that block the flow of the stream of the Spirit. Because you can't let it go. Because you can't forgive. So look at how Paul says this. Let's start with verse 3 and just step through it so you can see what I'm trying to actually say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. So there's the broad sweeping mercies and comfort are everywhere from this God, who comforts us in our affliction. So whatever it is you're going through, he has provided some degree of comfort. Whether you see it or not is certainly a problem that we've talked about, but it's there. And you have to see that God has provided that comfort in your affliction. Now, why is that so important? He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's actually a sequence to this. If you're going through something and God comforts you, it's not just so that you feel better. It's not just so that it goes well. It's so that then you can turn around and comfort someone else. And it's designed in such a way as a conduit of grace, that the grace of God that comes to you and comforts you then has to flow through you to someone else to finish the healing process. That's how it works. And so Paul says, for as we share, verse 5, abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share in the comfort too. We have both. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, his statement right there is, if I've been afflicted, it's for your comfort. Now, one way to say it in my own experience is, if I've been afflicted driving these miles in something, I hope it's to your comfort in the process of this. Like, we're all doing different things like that in the course of our life to help each other. And Paul's saying, you approach that so that if we're afflicted, it is for the comfort and salvation of someone else. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you, what's he say? Patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, For we know that as you share in our suffering, you also share in our comfort. So just imagine what Paul's trying to say. Paul has been comforted by God in all kinds of areas. We've read about his suffering. You know what Paul's done. We went through Thessalonians this past year and spent time in Acts 17 about how Paul got ran out of the city. So you know what Paul's been through. Paul has a perspective on life that's so deeply rooted in grace that when he goes through suffering, it doesn't recoil back on him as if he's failed or something. He takes the suffering and says, this is what I learned, and this is how I'm going to pass it on. And he realizes that in passing that on in comfort to the church, he has become a conduit of grace so that that healing process keeps going beyond him to others. Now, the flip side of that is this. If you stop it, like in the midst of your suffering, if you don't find the comfort of God, you're going to become an angry and bitter person. There is no way around it. You may hide it, and you may have gotten pretty good at hiding it, but it's in your heart. And so you're angry at God. You're angry about life. You're angry about the direction it's gone. You're upset at friends, upset at situations at church, over and over and over down the list we go. And I'm not just talking to you. I'm listing things I've done, not just through my life, but at times through the course of this past year. And then you go, no, I can't go down that road. I'm not going to let my pain and suffering and hurt cause pain to others. It's at that critical point that you shift and you go, no, God got me through this, and I will comfort other people. Because if you block that comfort and that grace that's working in the course of your life, I've only seen bitter people who have a hard time loving others, who have a hard time serving others. And so Paul says, in the way this works in your growth, not only is Paul a conduit as a channel of grace, but what's he saying to these people? He's saying, look, God comforted me. I'm comforting you. And what do you need to go do? You need to love and comfort each other. It would start like the way that works here in the life of the church, to serve and love. We call it sacrificing yourself for other people sometimes. Paul calls it not counting the other person better than you are. Or counting the other person better than you count yourself, is what he says in Philippians. And so Paul says the comfort that happens in the flow of that grace is crucial. It's how you live out the reality of the gospel. So the question I often end up asking myself is, do I really want to go comfort other people with what God comforted me with? Can I do that? Not just preaching, but in my one-on-one interaction with people. In the way we serve, in the way we love. Because I will tell you, through the course of this year, there have been number of times you've comforted us. Probably don't even know the depth of it at times. In the summer, when Brandy got so sick, she passed out a couple of times on me. We didn't know what was happening. And oddly enough, just in a few sequences of those weeks, as confusing as it was, I'd get a text or I'd get a call or I'd show up here by myself and somebody'd ask me to go to eat. And it was a comfort in the midst of the suffering. Don't ever underestimate how often your comfort to somebody actually deepens their love for God. Because you love them the way Christ loved you. I think that's the core of the gospel. And I think that's how that works out practically in our life, as the grace flows through us. Isaiah 40 is the beginning of a long section in the book of Isaiah that's some commentators describe as the age of comfort or the age of consolation. And by the time you get to Isaiah 61, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I pray that you may be known as oaks of righteousness in the course of your love for one another and the service you provide, because we deeply appreciate the love you've shared with us this past year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians. We thank you for the comfort that you provided us through his words, that he provided us through these words, the comfort that he provided that church and all these churches during that time in his sacrificial love for them. And Lord, we would ask that in the course of our life that we would also live out that reality, that we would let go of anything that keeps us from loving and comforting others, and that we may seek peace. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.